Hello, James Sita, are you online?
Yes, Rupa, I'm online.
Okay, Becky Andy, are you there? Hello? What about Lisa Andy, are you there? Okay. Acha, we don't have to wait for anyone. Becky Andy was supposed to read the verses. I think she will join by the time we start the prayer, and when we start the class, I think she will join. We can start with the prayer and go on with the class. We don't have to wait.
Okay. Thank you, Rupa. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one true God, may His grace and mercy be upon us, weak and sinful in both worlds, forever and ever. Amen. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, by whose glory the heaven and the earth are filled, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who has come and is to come in the name of the Lord, glory be to him in the highest. Holy art thou, O God, holy art thou, Almighty, holy art thou, immortal. O thou who hast resurrected for us, have mercy on us. Holy art thou, O God, holy art thou, Almighty, holy art thou, immortal. O thou who hast resurrected for us, have mercy on us. Holy art thou, O God, holy art thou, Almighty, holy art thou, immortal. O thou who hast resurrected for us, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, be kind and have mercy. Lord, accept our service and our prayers. Have mercy upon us. Glory be to you, O God. Glory be to you, O Creator. Glory be to you, O Christ, the King, who has compassion on his sinful servants. Barakamar. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts and sins as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Peace be with you, Mary, full of grace, our Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, our Lord Jesus Christ. O Virgin Saint Mary, O Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at all times, and at the hour of our death. Amen. Before we begin our class, let us take a quick moment to offer ourselves before God. Glory be to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and ever, unto the ages of ages. Amen. Illumine our hearts, O Master, who loves mankind. Illumine our hearts with the pure light of your divine knowledge. Open the eyes of our minds to the understanding of your teachings from your scriptures. Implant in us the fear of your blessed commandments, that trampling down all fleshly desires, we may enter a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing things which are pleasing unto you. For you are the illumination of our souls and bodies. O Christ our God, to you we offer praise and glory, together with your Father and your Holy Spirit, who is all good, holy, life-giving, and of one essence with you, now and always, and forever and ever. Amen. A very warm good evening to all of you. We will be continuing our study from last week. We will be reading the book of Acts, chapter 2. Without further ado, I would be reading explaining verse by verse. Because it's a long chapter, I'm not sure we'll be able to finish the whole chapter today. As much as we can, we will do today, and then whatever remains, we'll do in our next class. Acts chapter 2, New King James Version, or the Orthodox Study Bible Version. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. From resurrection to Pentecost, if you count the number of days, it's 50 days. So resurrection also has another name, which is called as Pascha, which is another Passover. We all know that Passover feast is the origins of the Passover feast is when the people of Israel were in Egypt and the angel of death was killing the firstborn of the Egyptians. And when the angel of death passed through the houses of Israel, they would see the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and they would pass over that house. The death taken away from that house, moved away from that house, passed over the house. Similarly, in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, death passes over us. the authority of death and sin has been taken away. And thus, from Passover to Pentecost, there will be 50 days in the Jewish tradition. Again, in the Jewish tradition, Pentecost is an agricultural, a harvest festival. Resurrection is called as the Passover, as we just understood, the passing over of the authority of death, which Christ trampled down by his death. The whole event, if you want to learn more about how they celebrated Pentecost, we should read the book of Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 to 17. Once again, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 to 17, where we read that Pentecost was a day after the Sabbath. The first day after the Sabbath. Sabbath is a Saturday, and the first day after the Sabbath is Sunday. So, you will see that the new church, the new Israel, has moved from the Saturday worship to the new Sunday worship. The resurrection of the Lord takes place on a Sunday. Pentecost happens on a Sunday, the coming down of the Holy Spirit. The establishment of the church is Pentecost. That is what we will be reading today in the entire chapter 2. So this is the perfect place to understand why Christians moved from the old Jewish tradition of the Sabbath, which is celebrated on a Saturday, to the Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, which we celebrate on Sunday. The resurrection of our Lord and Pentecost both happened on a Sunday. The new Sabbath, the new Israel, with the new covenant. The new covenant is the breaking of the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And he also says, "Behold, I give you a new covenant, his body and blood." In the Jewish tradition, Pentecost was also the day of the anniversary of the receiving of the law from God on Mount Sinai. So Pentecost was also understood as the day when Israel received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai through the hands of Moses. And this makes a lot of sense because in the New Pentecost, the Pentecost of the New Testament, we receive the law as well. The church receives the law from God. So that is a brief explanation of verse 1. Verse 2, again, you will see that in verse 1 it says, "With one accord in one place." They were all found in one place. They were all found with the same mentality, with the same reason. They were all found in prayer. They were all found in prayer in the same place. This is very important. The experience of the Holy Spirit comes when there is the apostolic communion. This is a very important thing that we should understand. The faith that has been handed down to us is apostolic in its nature. It is filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is filled in those places which has apostolic communion. This is something that we often forget as we let our minds and let our ears and let our eyes read and listen and expose ourselves to a lot of non-apostolic preaching and teaching, especially in this day and age. Verse 2, and suddenly there came...
Sorry to interrupt, I think Betty has joined us. She was on mute. So, Andy, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, Andy. Okay. She can start reading verse 2 onwards, right?
Yes, sure, just the verse 2.
And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they are sitting. They were sitting.
That's good. Thank you. So here we will see a few things. We will study or try to understand the word suddenly. Then we will understand mighty wind from heaven. Mighty wind from heaven. The understanding of the word sound. the understanding of the word filled. So please pay close attention as we go through each of these words from verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. So let's understand why does St. Luke write suddenly. The Spirit comes to us when it wants to. The Spirit of God comes to us when and where the Spirit of God wants to, according to God's timing. The apostles were not expecting this. Of course, Jesus Christ had told them to be in Jerusalem, but he did not give them a time. He did not give them an exact time when the Holy Spirit would come. He only told them to be in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit would come at a time when we are not expecting it. That is one. And the word suddenly also means the Holy Spirit will come to us when we are found in prayer. This is the reason why St. Paul says, pray at all times. We do not know at what time we might be found worthy to receive the Holy Spirit. So St. Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, which says we should be engaged in prayer at all times. When we are engaged in prayer at all times, we will experience the Holy Spirit at a time that we don't expect. This is also what we read, what we sing every Sunday before we read the Epistle of St. Paul. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord shall find waiting, watching, working, faithful in the Lord's vineyard. And the Lord will come at a time when the servants don't expect him. So suddenly is a word which is very heavy with meaning. And that should not be taken lightly. The Holy Spirit came suddenly at a time that they were not expecting. The next is, there came a sound from heaven. St. Luke writes these words to prove to us that the sound that they heard was not something earthly. It was not something natural. It was not an earthly phenomena. It was something heavenly, very distinct. The sound of heaven, the sound of heaven is very distinct. And we can only compare it to the experiences of the earth. That's why in the next line he says, something like that of a rushing mighty wind. So the sound of heaven is only compared to the rushing mighty wind. It's an earthly explanation of what they heard. There is a sound that is very distinct. So it is not a rushing mighty wind, but it is an explanation of how they put it in words to make it understand for generations after them. It filled the mighty wind again. Takes us back to the Song of Solomon, Songs of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16. There's a great Cappadocian father, St. Gregory of Nyssa, and he compares that this mighty wind can be compared to what we read in the Songs of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, in which he sees the warm southern wind that flows, that is written in 4:16. The wind that the writer says, let the southern warm wind hit the garden of my groom. In the Middle East especially, whatever little agriculture they had, the southern winds were very important because the southern winds were warm. It was good for agriculture. But the northern winds were cold and it would destroy agriculture. So in the Songs of Solomon, the loved one writes, let the warm wind come upon the fields of my groom. The agriculture or the farms, the fields of my groom. Warm wind is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The warmth that is kindled in our soul by the Holy Spirit is symbolic. That is why we further read that they had the fire coming upon them as well. So the experience of God is always a warm experience. As I said, in the Middle East, people, especially the farmers, fear the north wind because it is cold. And if it becomes strong, it would completely destroy their crops. So they always prefer the southern wind that comes from the equator. It is warm and it helps ripen the crops in a timely way. As I said in Song of Solomon 4:16, Gregory of Nyssa compares this warm southern wind to the Holy Spirit that we read in Acts chapter 2. Why does he compare it like that? Because the work of the Holy Spirit is to turn our hearts to become his garden. The work of the Holy Spirit is to enable us to bear fruit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to enable us to have a good harvest. So this is the reason why Gregory of Nyssa, the Cappadocian father, one of the Cappadocian fathers, compares the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit to the southern wind that is mentioned in the Song of Solomon, in chapter 4, verse 16. Now we read the next title for how the Holy Spirit was. It filled the house. So the first thing that we learned was it came suddenly. The Holy Spirit came suddenly. The Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit, sounded as a mighty wind, the rushing mighty wind. But it came from heaven. It came suddenly. It was like a wind. It was a mighty wind. We also understood how Saint Gregory of Nyssa compares the coming of the Holy Spirit, or the descent of the Holy Spirit, to the southern wind that comes and ripens the fruits, ripens the crops of the groom's garden, the groom's field. And then the next title that we can understand is filled the house. Filling the house is something that is very important, especially Saint Ephrem the Syrian says that how can we say that a sound can fill the house? We can hear the sound, but Saint Ephrem says filling the house means the house might also have been filled with a fragrance. A fragrance can fill a room. A fragrance can fill a certain place, just like light can fill a certain place. So Saint Ephrem the Syrian says, when Saint Luke writes, filled the house, Saint Ephrem interprets that there also might have been the experience of a fragrance in the room because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And time and again, throughout the life of the Holy Fathers, and even maybe during the times of Rapacins and Amicis, or during the time of our prayer, during the time of liturgy in church, we always experience, we might have experienced at least once or twice, where nobody is burning any incense, but there is a very sweet fragrance in the house, or the house of prayer, or the place where we stand for prayer. This is truly the mark of the coming of the Holy Spirit as well. And this is the interpretation of Saint Ephrem when he reads, the Holy Spirit filled the house. Our houses should be filled with the fragrance of the Holy Spirit. Our houses should be filled with the light of the Pentecost experience. Our hearts should be filled. Our lives should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see so many prefigurations of this day, the Pentecost, in the Old Testament. We don't have enough time. But we'll quickly go to a few verses where the Old Testament speaks of the Holy Spirit in the form of a wind. So one of the most famous examples is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12. Once again, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12, where God speaks to Elijah in a gentle wind. So the Holy Spirit comes to Elijah, the Spirit of God speaks to Elijah through a gentle wind. I already mentioned Song of Solomon 4:16. The southern wind to blow over the groom's garden is also a prefiguration of the Holy Spirit, the descent of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Nahum, the prophet Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind, and in the storm and the clouds are the dust of His feet. So these are all prefigurations or a preview to the experience of the Holy Spirit. Again, we know that the Spirit of God is described in various ways. The Spirit of God is described as a dove. We see that during the baptism of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is seen as in the form of a dove. We see it in the form of a wind. We see the Holy Spirit in the form of a wind. We see the Holy Spirit in the form of fire. And Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 is also a good example of how the Holy Spirit comes in the form of a fire. There is also a reference in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, where the Holy Spirit is also understood as water. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. This is from Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. So the Holy Spirit is symbolized or is given the form of a dove, takes the form of water, takes the form of wind, and takes the form of fire. And this is what we see from all of these verses and all of these books. Once again, Jeremiah 2:13, 1 Kings 19:12, Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, where God speaks to Moses in and through the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, where the fire descends upon the bush, but it does not burn the bush. So all this is just from verse 2. All of these explanations and teachings is just from verse 2. Look at the intensity, and these are not things that I made up. These are the things that come out of the mind of the fathers of the church. This is the reason why it is so important to read the life of the fathers, the writings of the fathers, when it comes to interpretation of the Bible. Just verse 2 has so many heavy-duty understanding of each word, which helps us understand God, the Holy Spirit. Not completely, but at least partially. Now let's read verse 3.
Then there appeared in them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them.
Verse 4 as well, Andy.
And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
All right. So verse 3 and 4, where we see that the Holy Spirit appeared to them. Appeared means they were able to see it. They were able to see how the Holy Spirit came upon them. It was, so you will see that they heard a sound, and now you see that, and now in verse 3, we see that they are able to see the Holy Spirit as well in the form of fire. They hear the Holy Spirit as the rushing of the mighty wind, and now they see the Holy Spirit as tongues of fire descending upon each of the apostles. This is an audio, visual, intellectual, spiritual experience. There is audio. They are able to hear with their ears the experience of the Holy Spirit. It's a visual experience. They are able to see the tongues of fire that's divided and comes upon each one of them. And that later on leads to their intellectual and spiritual experience. So this is a very intense audio, visual, intellectual, spiritual experience. If you read verse 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, St. Paul talks about this, that you are the living temple of God, And in this temple of God, we should be able to have this kind of an experience. This is something that we miss in our lives, and we confuse this with a lot of things that happen in today's world, especially when a lot of people talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit. A lot of non-Orthodox people talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We don't see what happened on the day of Pentecost. There's a big difference in the whole understanding of the coming down, the descent of the Holy Spirit. Once again, in verse 4, it says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues. They were filled. I explained this in verse 2. Every aspect of our existence should be filled with the warmth of the Holy Spirit. Filled means no part of them remained empty of the experience of the Holy Spirit. Everything about them, every organ, every hair on their body, everything about them was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the word filled is heavy. The word filled is full. Similarly, our lives should be filled. No part of our existence, no thought, no word, no action, no perspective, no attitude should be left without the Holy Spirit. Everything about us should be filled with the light of God. Now, one of the most important things that we all are very confused about, and we always question. A lot of people come to me, and I'm pretty sure they go to a lot of Hutchins and ask the same question, that why is it that we in the Orthodox Church don't speak in tongues? This is a very old, a very stale question at this point. When you compare a lot of things that you see in probably a lot of modern-day so-called Christian television, so-called Christian pastors who suddenly in between start speaking in tongues, we begin to question, why is it that this is not happening in our church? People who think like that are people who I think haven't read the scriptures properly, haven't understood the scriptures properly. Because when we read the scriptures properly, we understand what these other things mean. If you read verses 5 to 13, we will understand this. The explanation of verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak with other tongues. What is this other tongues? As the Spirit gave them utterance, is explained in verses 5 to 13. 5 to 13. So, Andy, can you please read verses 5 to 13?
Yes. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews devout them from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the other parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this be? Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine."
There you go. So the explanation of what speaking in other tongues is mentioned in the following verses 5 to 12. Whatever they've spoken, were not some kind of a gibberish that we see today, that we see in a lot of television channels, that we see a lot of non-Orthodox pastors using. It's not gibberish. It's not some unknown, ununderstandable language. These were all earthly language, each of them. And if you look, they were all Galileans. They were all fishermen. They hardly knew Greek. They probably spoke Aramaic, a little bit of Greek, probably. But the whole of verses 5 to 12 is all about earthly languages that can be understood. That is why everybody is confused. We'll talk about these words as well. They were people from Galilee. The 12 apostles were from Galilee. They were Galileans. They probably understood a little bit of Hebrew. They probably spoke Aramaic, which was the language of Jesus Christ. And when they started talking after the experience of the Holy Spirit, people who heard them in their language. The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, these were people who are from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia. So most of them probably heard the apostles speak in Greek. Some of them heard them speak in Arabic. Some of them heard them speak in Italian probably or Latin. Some of them heard them in Hebrew. So these are all earthly languages that they were able to speak in. And do we have people like these in our church is the question. Yes, we do. It is not in a way that we understand, not in a way that these known Orthodox people say it, but these are people from our own church. For example, one of the greatest example of someone who could speak multiple languages was His Grace Dr. Paulus Magrigorios. Dr. Paulus Magrigorios was the bishop of our church. He was the metropolitan of the Delhi Diocese. I understand you had a whole thing to learn about his life and his contributions to the church. He was someone who could speak multiple languages, around probably 20 languages. He knew to read and write, to converse in these languages. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Even today within our church, there are bishops, there are priests who have spent their time learning the Word of God, and in the whole process they have acquired the gift of languages. They understand Greek, they understand Hebrew, they understand French, they understand German, Latin, and sometimes I have met people who are multilingual. They know so many languages, and all this is used for the interpretation, for the learning, for the explanation of the Word of God. And this is something that we don't see in Protestant circles. We don't see a lot of non-Orthodox places of teaching. We need to understand that God, our God, is a God of order. Our God is not a God of chaos. So our God, and this you will see right from the book of Genesis, that He brings order into creation, not chaos. So when you come to the Orthodox worship, it is very systematic. When you understand the scripture, it is very systematic. We have to be systematic because our God is a God of order, not chaos. And this is the perfect example of how we need to be clear in our understanding of non-Orthodox elements of worship that are creeping into our attitudes. A lot of us feel very comfortable with, you know, listening to a lot of non-Orthodox sermons, non-Orthodox teachings. So I'm not saying they're all bad, but we should not expose ourselves to something that doesn't have an apostolic touch to it, that doesn't have the apostolic nature and experience to it. So the speaking of tongues is something that is very clearly mentioned and explained. The experience of the Holy Spirit is clearly mentioned and explained in verses 5 through verse 12. Now, let's understand a few verses that we just read from 5 to 13. Now, these, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under the heaven. So, why were all these people in Jerusalem? As I said, they were all Jews who lived in the diaspora. Diaspora means we are kind of the diaspora. A lot of us are, not a lot of us, Mom. I'm pretty sure 99% of the people on this phone call are people who are Keralites, who are from Kerala, and we all speak Malayalam. And we think that our church is in Kerala. And when we moved away from Kerala, we have become the diaspora of the Indian church. We live in America, we live in Australia, we live in all these different parts of the world. And imagine this is exactly what happened with the Jews of that time. They lived in different parts of the world. And they all came to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Pentecost, the Feast of the Harvest. And this is the reason why it's an important day, why God chose to establish His church, the new Sabbath, the new covenant, the new church, the new Israel. So this is the reason why all these people were found in Jerusalem. Now the scripture is very specific to mention the title devout people. People who are devout take their time to go out of their way to offer God His glory. People who go out of their way to worship God, to fulfill the obligations towards the church, towards God, towards what God has commanded. So this is the reason why the title devout people has been mentioned by Luke. Now the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we devout people? And I just mentioned what devout means. Devout is going out of your way, out of your comfort zone to fulfill the commands of God. Now, in verse 12 and 13, we see two kinds of people. One group of people were all amazed and perplexed, and they were saying, whatever could this mean? What is this? They were all amazed. They stood in awe. And in verse 13, we read about another group of people who stood up and said mockingly, in a very bad way, in a very demeaning way, they said, oh, these are all drunk people. They are full of new wine. These are two kinds of responses that we can always have in life. I have seen a lot of people who have left the Orthodox Church because they never understood anything here. Maybe it's the language, maybe it's the complexity of how we worship, maybe it's whatever. And then I have also seen people who don't understand it but still remain and try to learn, try to understand. What kind of people are we? Are we people who just leave things, leave the faith handed down to us just because we don't understand and choose something that is something very easy, that is something very diluted? Or are we people who take time to sit down, to study, like the devout people who go out of their way to understand, to stand in amazement, to stand in awe and ask the question, what is going on? It takes me back to understanding the two people from the nativity season, the Mother of God and the father of St. John the Baptist, Zacharias the priest. Both of these people ask the same question, how is this possible? Zacharias, when the angel Gabriel comes and tells him that his wife, who is very old, will bear a child, he asks the question, oh, he explains to the angel, my wife is old, I am old, her womb is shut, how are we going to have a baby? And so he says, how is this possible? And on the other hand, you have the Mother of God, the Holy Virgin Mary, who says, I am a virgin, I have not known a man, how is this possible? The distinction between these two It's the whole attitude of asking the question, the whole attitude of approaching divine things. Mary, the Mother of God, the Virgin, asked the angel Gabriel in utmost humility, how is this possible? And on the other hand, you have a priest who knows it all, who is standing in the most holy place and still doubts the possibility of God. What kind of people are we is a question that we constantly need to ask us at every point and every experience of our life. Do we approach things with awe? Do we approach things with amazement? Do we approach our church, our faith, the scriptures with amazement, with awe? Let me learn. How is this possible? Why are we doing this kind of a deal? Or are we people who mock, who have smart aleck statements, who have irreverence in our hearts when it comes to divine things? We look down upon things that have been in practice for more than 2,000 years from the time of Christ. So there are two kinds of response. Do we approach divine things with mockery, or do we approach divine things with amazement so that we may learn more about it, more by staying in it? A lot of the fathers of the church have also compared the day of Pentecost as the reversal of the experience of the Tower of Babel. Back in the Old Testament, we read that all the people of the world came together and they were building up a tall monument. And I would like to call it the Monument of Pride. And the Tower of Babel was being built as a monument of pride. So what did God do? He scattered their languages. When God scattered their languages, nobody could understand anything and they were not able to build the Tower of Babel. But on the day of Pentecost, the experience of Babel is reversed. The experience of Babel or Babel is reversed because today, at the establishment of the church, at the establishment of the bride of Christ, which is the church, people who are from different nations, who speak different languages, are all understanding the word of God in their language. The church was built on the experience of prayer and humility, not on the monument of pride. This is something that our church, all Christian churches should understand, should know, that we have to be more rooted in prayer and humility, not on thrones and not on our heritage. Sometimes our church, the Indian Orthodox Church, and most of the ethnic churches, even Orthodox ethnic churches, we get very carried away with our culture. We get carried away, we confuse our faith and our culture. We confuse our faith and our heritage. Our faith is our heritage. That is something. Our heritage is not our faith. That is something that we always get confused. And when we begin a journey where we are confused of what is faith and what is culture, what is cultural heritage and what is the heritage of faith, when we confuse these things, when we mix these things, we have the experience of the Tower of Babel. But when we stand in prayer and humility, we have the experience of the Pentecost, true knowledge given to us by God. This is what we should always aim for. This is something that we should always seek after. This is the reason why the Apostle Peter was able to deliver his beautiful sermon, which brought about repentance and conversion of more than 3,000 people. He was able to teach. He was able to express the beauty of God's knowledge, and 3,000 people were able become Christians. How many sermons are we saying today? How many Bible studies do we go for? How many things do we hear from YouTube and all these different kinds of social media? Do we truly have any kind of a transformation in us? If you are hearing the word of God, and there is no transformation, then we have made it into a mockery and we have confusion. But if it is the Spirit of God, and if we have been standing in prayer and humility, truly there will be a conversion. And when we begin to stand in prayer and humility, just like the apostles stood on the day of Pentecost, we will be able to get more people in our church. Unfortunately, we are trying to keep the people in our church within the church. Sometimes we fail to do even that as well. The second thing that we need to understand is there was confusion during the time of the Tower of Babel, and there was confusion on the day of Pentecost. So if you read verse 6, I'll read it once again. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused. Again, they came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So there's confusion on both these events, the day of the Pentecost and the Tower of Babel. Confusion happens on both these events, but there's a distinction. During the day of Pentecost, the confusion is resolved. Everybody is taught in his own language, in his own cultural heritage. Everybody understands the Word of God. Everybody understands, and because they understood, they convert, and they become Christians. But during the days of the Tower of Babel, the confusion is not resolved. The confusion becomes intense, and the work is seized. But on the day of Pentecost, the work of building the church is initiated, and it is going on even today, so many centuries after the experience of the Pentecost, or the day of the Pentecost. So there is positive confusion and there is negative confusion. You should make sure to resolve the confusions in your faith, to resolve the confusions in your spiritual life, resolve the confusions in your heart through the Holy Spirit, through prayer and humility, through your life in the church. Otherwise, most of the times, our confusion will end up like the confusion of the Tower of Babel. Andy, can you read verses 14 and 15?
But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day."
All right. So Peter, the apostle, is the oldest among the 12, and he stands up. And after the experience of the Holy Spirit, he stands up and he gives the sermon. And whatever we read after this is entirely the sermon of the apostle Peter, St. Peter. He stood up. This is something that we need to closely understand, the whole posture of standing up. In fact, the Syriac word that we use for our prayer, kauma, the word kauma simply means a prayer that is offered while standing up, to stand up. That's what kauma means. So basically, our prayers and our sermons have to be the same. So if you pay close attention to the fermions and cedras that we read in our church, if you pay close attention, we just came out of Holy Week very recently. If you paid close attention to the songs that we sing, not just Holy Week, every liturgical hour, all of those are actually sermons, are actually teachings of the church. There is no distinction between the teaching and the worship. They are one and the same. They have to be one and the same. The teaching has to correspond to the worship. The worship has to correspond to the teaching. Standing up, or the kauma of St. Peter, is strong. He stands up and he raises his voice. And he raises his voice because the crowd that he's addressing is big, large, and so he raises his voice. Where do we get the power to stand up and raise our voice for something? We can stand up and raise our voice only when we have the gift of conviction. If you do not have the gift of conviction, We cannot stand up and we cannot raise our voice. You know, we have to make sure that we bring our convictions. The convictions in our life comes from the Holy Spirit. When the convictions in our life comes from the Holy Spirit, we are able to stand up and raise our voice. Most of the times in my experience of church life as a priest, dealing with a lot of our people, I have understood that sometimes there are hardly people who stand up and raise their voice for the right things. Most of the times, people who stand up and raise their voices are people who create trouble, people who create unwanted environments in the church, unwanted experiences for others and themselves and for their own children in the church circle. This is because the conviction has not come. The standing up and the raising of the voice has not come from a good place. So we need to make sure that when we stand up and raise our voice, it comes from a good place. This is the reason why a person went to a young man went to Jesus and said, "Good teacher." And the very first question that Jesus asked him is, "Why do you call me good?" Because only God is good. And that is why I said, our standing up and our raising of our voice should come from a good place, not from what we think is right, not from our opinions, not from our set of conveniences. Most of the times we stand up and raise our voice for our perspective, because we think that's the right thing to do. No, maybe we are completely wrong. Maybe what we think is completely terrible. So we need to pray and ask to be filled by the Holy Spirit before we stand up and raise our voice for anything at all. The next thing is we read is Peter, St. Peter, stood up and raised his voice along with the 11 people, along with the apostles. That is what is written in verse 14. But Peter standing up with the 11, it was not just him, but everybody together. They stood with the 11. Again, the apostolic unity and teaching is the direct cause of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is the reason why in our Nicene Creed we call the church one apostolic church. There is only one church. There is only one church, and that church is apostolic in its nature. We need to be in a church that is united in its apostolic communion, because there it is in the church that we find the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The sermon is the summary of the faith that we hold. I mentioned this before. The sermon and the worship has to be the same. What Peter talks from verses 14 to the end of the chapter, or a good chunk of it, is the faith that the 11 held, is the apostolic faith that has been handed down to us. This is the reason why we have to be careful of the sermons that we listen to. A lot of people in our time and age think it's okay to listen to any kind of sermon. It's okay to listen to any Christian sermon, because it's all Christian, and we think it's all the same. No, it is not the same. It is the devil who makes us think that all this is Christian and all this is the same. No, it is not. The sermon is the summary of the faith that we hold. So if you are listening to a sermon that is not orthodox in its content, then it is not from the apostolic unity. It is not from the Holy Spirit. Hence, when we expose ourselves to sermons and teachings that lack apostolic presence and unity, we expose ourselves to something very dangerous for our spiritual life. A lot of people get very angry and agitated every time when I say this in public. Do you think we are the only ones who have the Holy Spirit? I don't know about those things. The only thing that I can, with conviction, tell all of you is the more we expose ourselves to teachings and sermons that are not apostolic, that are not orthodox, we expose ourselves to something very dangerous for our spiritual life. So the sermons have to come from the apostles. The sermons have to be in the unity of the apostolic experience. And then in verse 15, we see that the first thing that Peter says is, we are not drunk. You think we are drunk. We are not drunk because it is only third hour of the day. Third hour simply means it's 9 o'clock. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, and do you think we are drunk? So Peter offers his defense of the faith. He says these are not drunk. He presents an apology. Apology is not saying sorry, but apology is defending his faith. He's apologetic. He's defending what just happened. And this is something that we need to always do, to defend our faith, to defend where and how we got our things from. Why do we do the Qurbana the way we do it today? Why are we so strict in our faith? Why are we so strict in our religious understanding, in our spiritual methodology? This is because, we should understand these things. Only then will we be able to teach it to somebody else. If you are not convinced of your spiritual life, of your church, of the way things are done in your apostolic experience, how will we be able to teach anything to anybody? So we should always have a defense ready. And St. Paul says, always have a defense ready for what you believe in. And if you need to do that, you should learn. And this is exactly what verse 16 is all about. Can you read verse 16, Andy? And we'll end there.
But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.
So can we continue? Just end there. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Whatever happened on that day, St. Peter starts by saying, haven't you read? This is already written. And how was St. Peter able to say that to his people? Because he knew his scriptures. Knowledge of the scriptures is so very important in defending our faith. And it is also important in living our lives on that faith. Unfortunately, in most ethnic Orthodox churches, I'm not just talking about Indian Orthodox Church, and this is something that we need to learn from a lot of non-Orthodox people, because we gave the world, the Orthodox Church gave the world the book that we call the Bible, and unfortunately, Orthodox people don't understand their Bible. We have no idea of what is in the scriptures, and a lot of other people interpret it wrongly, falsely, and we think that is what the right thing is. St. Peter teaches us that we need to have a thorough knowledge of our scriptures. Only then will we be able to stand up and raise our voice and say, this, whatever you see today, is scriptural. A lot of people have problems with the Orthodox Church when it says, oh, you worship, false idols. You have icons in the church. You offer incense. You kiss the hands of priests. You fast. You prostrate. And they are confused about these things. Where whatever we do is in the scriptures. Whatever the apostles did is what we are doing today. If the apostles didn't do it, we don't do it. If the apostles taught us, we will defend it. We will die defending it. And all this is given to us through the scriptures, through the traditions of the church. And if you don't teach yourselves, if you don't teach ourselves, the scriptures and the teachings of the apostles and the apostolic fathers, how will we be ever be able to stand up and raise our voice when somebody tells us, what is this that you do in your faith? And I will end our today's class there. And we will continue from verses 17 onwards in our next class. Thank you so much. Over to Rupa. And thank you so much, Andy, for reading the scriptures.
Thank you, Acha. It was a wonderful class. We certainly learned a lot from these verses we studied in this class. As Acha reminded us, we should be able to defend our faith, and we should have a thorough knowledge of this, of our scriptures. I hope these classes will enable each of us to do that. Thanks again, Acha. Appreciate your time. Also, thanks to Betty Gladstone for helping us with Bible reading. Andy is from St. Gregorio's Orthodox Church in Hearst, Chicago. Thank you, Andy. Appreciate your help. There is only one announcement. Tomorrow at 8 p.m. instead of faith study class, we will be having James Sessions class. We will not be having faith study class tomorrow. We will be continuing our New Testament class in English. That's all from my side. Acha, we can conclude with a prayer.
Sure. Let us pray. O Holy Father, guard us by thy holy name. O Son of God, our Savior, protect us by thy victorious cross. O Holy Spirit, make us worthy temples of thy holy habitation. O Lord, our God, forever shelter us by divine wings at all times, now and always, and forever and ever. Amen. Have a very blessed night. God bless you.
Good night, Acha.
Good night, everyone.